Hi, guys.
Good morning. Good morning. So today I get to close out 1 Peter with chapter 5. And of course, you guys know this isn't the end of the study, so don't worry. We're not ending early. Come back for 2 Peter. Excited about that coming up. This chapter starts out with Peter. He's addressing the elders of this church. And he himself was called the Rock, Peter. He was the rock that Jesus was building his church upon. But if this leader, if he's only thinking about ministry as his ministry instead of God's ministry, we know that ministry is going to really fizzle out fast. And Peter is not like that. He doesn't want this ministry to end with him. Here, Peter's thinking about the future because he knows that his ministry will soon come to an end. And he's writing to the leaders of this church in exile. We get to zoom into this practical moment of intergenerational discipleship in the church. Our culture today is kind of an individualistic culture, and we can forget how really collectivist this culture that we're reading about was. And here in this moment, the leaders he's discipling, they're not just on their own in exile with their own church, but they are being either brought up or grafted into this family of God, built up into this one spiritual house of living stones. We can see from the beginning of time to the present, to the future, this ministry that they're doing is a ministry that's being passed on. He doesn't want to be in the position where he says, I did this job so well that no one could possibly replace me. But instead, he's working hard to make sure that this flock is cared for long after he's gone. Investing in this intergenerational discipleship ministry is not about the leader, but it's about these generations of God's work being done and the next generation using these gifts that God has given them while putting in action the wisdom of those who have gone before them. So Peter here, he's now encouraging these people who will continue to lead the flock when his ministry is over, knowing that they too will suffer as Jesus suffered and will be serving this flock that they love. And after he addresses the elders of this church, he's then going to give a charge to those that they are discipling down the line, exhorting this church to true gospel humility and a steadfast resistance to evil. So let's read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 14. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Pray with me. God, thank you for this word that you've given us, your practical word. I pray you be at work in our hearts to be walking in humility, to give us a steadfast resistance to evil, to be discipling your sheep down the line and submitting to the shepherds that you've given us, God. speak through me. I lift all this up in your son's name. Amen. Most stories that we hear about in pastoral leadership are stories about failure, right? These are the stories that you hear gossip about. These are the stories you hear in the news. But less popular are these stories of pastoral leadership that truly shape people. Less popular are these stories of pastors who, like Peter, are leading with sacrifice through fiery trials, through suffering. They're faithfully, they're quietly laying down their lives, feeding the sheep. These are pastors who are taking the hit for others' reputation, and no one ever knows. And it's these pastors that are truly shaping people and shaping the leaders that are coming up behind them in their sacrificial steps. I can tell you that Redeemer has pastors and elders like the latter. These are pastors that we have. They are getting their demon and organizational leadership out of love for shepherding the congregation well. When you're on staff at Redeemer, you respect and follow the leadership more and not less as you get to know them. They put care and training into their staff, elders, deacons, and healthy leadership. They are not shy to engage in hard conversations with genuine love, with gentle courage, instead of turning a blind eye out of cowardice. These are leaders that are diffusing anxiety in the congregation instead of whipping it up. I can tell you guys, when I have just asked a pastor a question in passing about why we do something the way they do, they start rattling off this answer in a way that shows it's extremely well thought out. They've thought of every single option, and this is the answer that they came up with. And I'm like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. They're nothing if not thoughtful and loving in their leadership. And it goes without saying that our founding pastor, Tom Gibbs, was so good at this that they hired him to be the president of Covenant Theological Seminary and continue his ministry in this area there. Peter here, he is writing this after leading his church through these fiery trials, the fires of Nero, literal fires, and then exile into the outskirts of Italy. He had proved himself leading them through these horrific trials and suffering, and now his sheep trust him as they are exiled, and it's in these fires of trial that leadership is tested. And the sheep find out if they have a good or a bad leader. They trusted Peter when they were on the map in Rome, and now as they've hit these unexpected disasters and have watched Peter lead them through, they are trusting him off the map, leading them in exile, looking to him as he encourages them, as he passes on his leadership to the elders. And then Peter moves to the other side of the pulpit. Instead of having sheep that are constantly getting into these power struggles, Peter encourages the sheep to follow humbly. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. It's when we think that we are strong and that we have this well-stocked, well-defended fortress in an advantageous position and that we can crush any opponent that comes our way, it's then that we actually have a traitor in the fortress. Our own pride slips out the back and betrays us. We can be as strong and as gifted in every way that we can imagine, but if we are puffed up, we will have this swollen, distended organ that is painful to the touch, crippling us at every turn. I had this sore on my nose last week. I think it's from the San Antonio cold. I don't know. It was just dry and cold. Anyway. And it hurt, and it was swollen, and it felt like this very obvious-looking wound right in the middle of my face that everyone could see. It's probably still there right now if you guys come and look closely. But this is what I feel like pride is like. Everyone can see it. It makes you self-conscious. It hurts. If you're proud, you're always feeling offended, hurt by small things, indignant, and at the same time drawing attention to how bad you are. Everyone around you is always trying to balance out and diffuse these offenses. No, no, it's not a problem. You're not bad. You're really great. Don't you see it? And the ego just inflates a little bit more. Tim Keller, he wrote this really great 3-chapter book that everyone should read. You can read it today. It's 3 chapters. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And he focuses on this true gospel humility. and what that encompasses, not thinking too much of oneself, not thinking too little of oneself, but just thinking of oneself less. If you know your C.S. Lewis, you know it comes from Mere Christianity on his chapter on pride. Lewis says, if we were to meet a truly humble person, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not always be telling us they were a nobody, because a person who keeps insisting they're a nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. When you guys interact with others, are you a topper? Do you try to connect every story to something similar in your life, one-upping the story that was just told, distracting from what they're telling you? I know I do that all the time. You're like, Julian, you did that to me last week. I'm sorry. This is something we are all need to be practiced putting to death so that we can truly engage with those around us in self-forgetfulness. When we're puffed up, there's this empty space inside full of air. Anything that we are trying to put in the place of God is going to be too small, rattling around in this space. We tend to use this medicine of pride to counter low self-esteem and low self-esteem to counter pride, but both of these tend to ruin our own selves and everyone else around us. They're bothering everyone we meet. The amazing thing about the gospel is that true humility is neither of those. With true gospel humility, you forget yourself, and instead you finding you're empty, you find that you're full, full of this love, full of this satisfaction of God. Gospel humble people are always interested in you. They're hard to offend. They're slow to anger. They're not too good to care about criticism or utterly destroyed by it. They're able to take it joyfully as an opportunity to grow. It's as we forget our own selves that we can cast all of our anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for us. When we are not walking in gospel humility, our hearts, they get hardened toward reproach, and we become vulnerable to the adversary, who Peter tells us is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We aren't really exposed to predators regularly in downtown San Antonio, and we're not really familiar with what that exposure entails. I used to live in Alaska. Maybe some of you military people also did. But there, it's actually not unusual to encounter predators. I remember moving there, and one of the first things that I got told about going running in Alaska is when you wear earbuds, you have to worry about a wolf chasing you running. And I just, it struck fear in my bones, right? Every time I went running, I was like looking over my shoulder. But by God's grace, I never encountered a wolf chase. The real predator I did interact a lot with was bears. When we think about bears in the lower 48, it's often kind of a cool thing to see. Wow, a bear. Did you guys see? We saw a bear. We saw a bear family. But in Alaska, people have been maimed and killed by bears. And when you're on the trail during blueberry season, there's always this imminent threat in the back of your mind because they're always out looking for blueberries. I once asked my raft guide there to give me his best rafting story. And he told me this story about a time when they were floating by the riverbank and they saw two grizzlies with their kill just a few feet from their raft. This bear that was covered in blood from its prey, out of protection for its food, started going after the boat, roaring, swatting, chasing this raft, as the rafters were paddling for their lives. He finally gave up and returned to his lunch as the boat was being carried away by the current. When I personally was backpacking in the Chilkoot Trail, some of my friends, we had just hiked this 20-mile day over the steepest peak of the climb. We were completely exhausted and arrived at camp to find a trail evacuation in full swing. This bear had broken into the ranger's cabin. It was hungry, it was looking for food, and we were there desperately trying to make our own dinner as the smell like wafted out. With this hungry bear on the loose, we had to be hurried out desperately shoveling our food in our mouths onto this boat and ferried over to this camp at the end of the trek a day early is a serious grave concern when we are really up against a true predator. Just like when we are fortifying ourselves against temptation and standing firm in our faith, it's important, if you're living in Alaska, to know about bear safety and be prepared. Knowing ahead of time how to resist this bear attack makes all the difference. Black bears, they usually want your snacks and you can fight them off. Grizzlies are different. Sorry, this is a little graphic. I actually like animals. I don't like talking about them getting hurt. But if you had a rifle and you shot a grizzly in the head, the skull would be too thick, the bullet wouldn't penetrate. So you need to be skilled enough to hit a charging grizzly exactly in the heart. You can't be overconfident in your abilities, because if you miss your shot, you have this angry, wounded grizzly thrashing around and coming after you. And that's why the best bear protection is actually bear spray. It's a pepper spray, and it hits up to 50 feet away. And any hiker you see out in Alaska probably has a can of it, because it's foolish to be unprepared on the trail. Most people out there will be able to rattle off a list of how to respond to each specific predator they could encounter. You're out there, you're sober-minded, you're watchful, you're not overconfident in your abilities, you're not puffed up, ready to cut off any predator from up to 50 feet away. Peter is writing to his church here after falling for this lure of overconfidence and suffering the consequences. When we look back to Mark 14, we see Jesus foretelling his denial. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. We all know how Peter's story ended up. Every time a fiery trial hits, if we are in a season of self-confidence, we believe we will not be surprised by them. We believe we will be ready for anything that could come our way. Every other man may fall into these sins, and yet we would not. Surely we would never leave God the way that they did. It's impossible that our hearts would ever fall into such corruption. Have you guys ever felt like that? I know that I have. Peter is now in the position to encourage the church and provide instruction to keep watch, to not be surprised when these fiery trials hit like he was. Resist the adversary, standing firm in their faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by their brotherhood throughout the world. They're not alone. They don't have to be surprised. This is always happening. They should expect this. And then after they have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called them to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish them. They will share in his eternal glory. This is a space of rest. We can hide ourselves in him, cast our anxieties on him. God is our refuge, our strength and our shield, our ever-present help. When we are in this position, standing firm in our faith, in communion with God, we're walking on this path of light. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, he uses this analogy. The main character, Christian, he's walking up to this castle of refuge, the house beautiful. On the other side of this pathway, on either side, there are two roaring lions. They are writhing and pouncing after Christian. And in the middle is this very thin path of light. He's terrified. His friends mistrust and timorous. They flee when they see the lions. They don't have the faith to stand firm. Christian is told that the lions are chained. If he doesn't stray from this path of light, there's no way that the lions can touch him. We might suffer and experience deep trials, but God has our souls in union with Christ. When we are standing firm in our faith, resisting the devil in communion with God, we can't be touched by these lions. When we are in union with Christ, we are declared righteous. When we are in this union, we benefit from Christ's perfect obedience in his life, his death, his resurrection. We are now within Christ instead of outside of him. Our joy at these things, the loving response from God's love for us, enables us to walk the Christian life on this path of light in peace, in safety, in joy, and in love, even in the midst of these roaring lions. They're chained. They can't get us. We're in Christ. Let's look at Job versus Adam and how they experience temptation. We see Job, he keeps his communion with God throughout miserable earthly trials, and he conquers his adversary through this persistent communion with God, relentlessly turning back to him, even though he's miserable. Adam, on the other hand, look at his circumstances. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was in paradise, every perfect thing. Adam loses his communion with God. He distrusts God. He asks, did God really say this? And he falls with everything going for him. It is our communion with God that is our shield to the predators and our anchor to hold us on the path. Unlike Adam, who was in this perfect paradise, we can now expect not only to be tempted by the devil, but now we also have these earthly trials from this cursed world and a corrupt heart. Thomas Brooks, he says, the world, like a siren, sings to us and sinks us. It kisses us and betrays us like Judas. The honors, splendor, and all the glory of this world are but sweet poisons that will greatly endanger us if they don't eternally destroy us. Every time we are tempted, every time we ask ourselves, did God really say I shouldn't? We can think of our own traitor, our own pride, slipping out the back of the fortress to betray us. It's so easy to get puffed up and overconfident instead of walking in this true gospel humility, standing firm in the faith. We have the opportunity to walk humbly, submitting to our leaders, submitting to our shepherds, passing on these promises of God to those who are coming up behind us. Let us learn here from Peter, who has gone before us, instead of falling like he did, that we might find this rest, that we might find this joy, be declared righteous, restored, confirmed, strengthened, established, sharing in Christ's eternal glory. Pray with me, guys. God, thank you for union with you, God, that we can rest in you, that you have been obedient, that you have lived this perfect life, this death, this resurrection, that enables us to be protected, to hide ourselves, that we can walk in your ways with joy, that the enemy can't get us, that you have won the war. Help us to walk in humility, knowing that it's not us, but you, God. I pray that all thoughts of ourselves would fall back, would fall away from us, that we would joyfully serve and disciple and minister to those around us, those who are coming up, that we would listen humbly to those who have gone before. Your spirit would be poured out in Redeemer, just growing up your church to bring you glory, sharing in your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.